And welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, coming to you from my studio out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn with me. He is a board member for Generations and Christian Home Educators of Colorado. Steve, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you. We're going to be losing one of our tenants this week. Happens to be your son, but he's already packing up. He's packing up, getting ready to move out.
That's right. He's been with you for, I'm going to say, 4 years?
Three and a half, 4 years, close to that.
Three and a half, 4 years, yeah.
So I claim him. He's mine now.
Yeah, somewhat adopted, but still related to me. But yeah, he's getting married, so praise the Lord.
Yeah.
As the generational vision continues.
Yes.
Well, today I want to talk about the pro-life movement. Steve, you've been pro-life all your life. Well, ever since you were born.
Yeah. I've always liked being alive. I liked having my life, and I know God gave it to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I have been pro-life since I've learned the word, and that's, I suppose, back in 1983 when I watched The Silent Scream played in my Coalition of American Pro-Life University Students club meeting out in San Luis Obispo, California, and got involved heavily in that issue and then ran for governor of Colorado in 1994 as the pro-life candidate. And I guess the rest is history. But I'm thankful that there is a vocal minority that seems to be getting more vocal. And, you know, there's something of an epistemological self-consciousness on both sides where the pro-abortion movement becoming more vocal and more self-conscious of their commitment to kill kids. And some of them, many of them, are saying, yeah, we're here to kill kids. That's what we're committing ourselves to do. And the pro-lifers are out there as well, and they're making some progress, it seems. Now, America does appear to be pro-abortion, according to the Pew survey that just came out. They've been doing this for 25 years. I'm not sure that Pew Research is a balanced survey. I mean, they ask the question, do you want it illegal in all cases, some cases, most cases, etc.? So it does seem to be somewhat of a careful survey. All right, so here's what they've got thus far for the year 2022. Pew Research says 37% of Americans want abortion illegal, with only a few exceptions. And 61% of Americans wants abortion to be legal and only illegal in a few cases. So you have the 61% on the one side saying, yeah, it should be legal and only illegal in a few cases. 37% say abortion should be illegal with only a few exceptions. And that's the highest pro-abort numbers in their survey over a period of 25 years. It took a dip, you know, sometime between 1995 and 2015. Now it's back up to where it was in the early 1990s. So whatever gains we appeared to be gaining over the last 20 years has been pretty much unraveled. And I would conclude the heart of the nation is not right. Conservatives think we're making progress, but we're not making progress with the heart of the nation. The heart of the nation is in trouble. There's not a revival going on with the majority of Americans. I was thinking of Isaiah 1 verse 4, Steve, as I was preparing my notes for this program. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will be revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. And so forth. That to me seems to be a good description of this country.
I would agree. It's a very self-centered country, and it's been coming for quite some time. I mean, the me generation has just gotten stronger, and everything's about myself. And you know, we look at me and what does me the best. It doesn't really matter what's right and wrong, as long as it profits me. And I think that's one of the biggest issues of the heart, rather than being other-centered is what agape love is about. It's me-centered.
Yeah, and 10 times more IUD use, 10 times more day-after pills, high-efficiency birth control devices, 10 times more abortions via the abortifacients, and by way of the kill pill. I mean, that's got to be, you know, 100 times what it was in 1999. So, you know, surgical abortions down, yes, but America's into killing kids, and they still are. And it seems to me that we're not seeing much progress in terms of the reversal of these numbers. Be back with more in just a moment. What in the world is going on with NAPRESS and Tim Keller? I want to talk about this more on Generations. What are the evangelicals doing when it comes to the pro-life issue and the reversal of Roe v. Wade? The silence is deafening. Be back in just a moment. Hey, dads, time is running out. Your baby boy isn't a baby anymore, and soon he will be gone. Don't miss the opportunities to spend quality time with your boy while you have it. Come to the Colorado Father-Son Retreat this August 25th to the 28th. You'll enjoy an adventure, make lasting memories, enjoy real fellowship, and eat great food. Best of all, you will be encouraged in God's calling for men as you take time for intentional conversations to point your son to Jesus Christ. Get ready to be physically and spiritually refreshed at this intentional, fun-filled retreat. Go to ColoradoFatherSon.com to register for this August 25th to the 28th. Dads and sons of all ages are invited to join us at Horn Creek, Colorado. Spend 4 days and three nights of dedicated time with your son. 4 days of fellowship with other men and boys from around the country, all while learning from godly men about living for Christ in today's culture. Go to ColoradoFatherSon.com and register today before time runs out. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swantz with you, Steve Vaughn as well. And today, talking about the pro-life movement, obviously there's been a very active element of the pro-life movement, and a more consistent form in which, well, there's a push for the personhood. There's a push for abolition. There's a push for a more consistent position. But then on the other side, you still have a push for a more consistent position on the abortion side. In California, Colorado, you think about these states in which they are pushing for infanticide as well, Steve.
Yeah, even 6 or 12 days post pregnancy, and I just was reading about a demonstration in front of Nancy Pelosi's house where they're upset with her because of her stance that abortion should be safe, legal, and rare, and they're saying, "What is this rare business?" I mean, it's almost as if she thinks abortion is bad. It should be celebrated, and we should be doing it as much as possible because this is a woman's right to choose. So the whole rare aspect is gone, at least on that side.
Well, and Jen Hatmaker is back in the news as well, the famous evangelical writer, who was made famous by NAPRESS, by the way. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But Jen Hatmaker, she's part of the divorcee women who have been leading evangelicalism for the last 10 years. That's embarrassing, yes, but I'm sorry. That's just what's happened in terms of the quantities of books, hundreds of thousands of books these ladies are releasing. I'm talking about Rachel Hollis, Jen Hatmaker, Glennon Doyle, divorced, lesbians, et cetera, et cetera. This is the group that's been leading evangelicalism for the last 10 years. It's the same old Hester Prynne, Mary Wollstonecraft, Elizabeth Cady Stanton, Margaret Sanger, Gloria Steinem, Betty Friedan worldview that's been destroying our world since roughly 1840, okay? And now it's destroying evangelicalism. It's making its way into evangelicalism. Jen Hatmaker recently wrote up a comment on the attempt to reverse Roe v. Wade. She says the overturning of the 1973 Supreme Court judgment would cause immediate disproportionate harm, and not just emotional harm, but physical and legal harm. Now, please understand, Hatmaker isn't not just opposing civil bans on abortion. She's for killing babies. All right. She wants women to kill their babies. It's not that she's just saying government shouldn't legalize or ban abortion. She's not just saying that. She's saying women have a right to kill their babies. She is self-consistent, self-conscious in her position that women should have the moral right, not just the legal right, but the moral right to kill their babies. She uses every Planned Parenthood argument in her quote. Here it is. Abortion is a choice women make for endless personal reasons, including the health of the mother, the health of the baby, rape, incest, viability, financial instability, a dangerous home environment, lack of help, and of course, reasons that are theirs alone, as are their bodies. All right, unquote. That's Jen Hatmaker, the leader of evangelicalism for quite some number of years. I mean, she's been selling more books than John MacArthur. I mean, that's the kind of force she is in evangelicalism today. Rachel Hollis and others as well, all part of that vision that apparently is being swallowed hook, line, and sinker by evangelical women around America today. She's leading, man. And women are reading this stuff and they're going, yeah, let's kill babies. So this Rachel Hollis, Margaret Sanger, Hester Prynne kind of worldview is making it into evangelicalism today, my friends. Now, by her logic, Steve, she thinks it's okay for a woman to kill a 3-month-old baby if the woman has hit a spell of financial instability. Okay? Now, you say, 3 months from when? I think that was your question, wasn't it?
Yeah. Yeah, 3 months from when?
Well, yeah. Does it matter? And my question is, does it matter?
Yeah, not really. I mean, the question really comes down to, is this a human life or not? And if it is, are you then arguing for justifiable homicide? But God even has everything to say about the fact that a baby in the woman's womb is fully human.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
It just blows my mind that anybody who would claim the name of Christ could ever come out for something that God is totally against. I mean, she was for same-sex relationships back in 2016 as well.
Yeah.
And so this isn't, I mean, so she's not really surprising me too much with her stance for abortion. I mean, what's next? You know, it's, who knows with her?
Well, if a evangelical woman who's been a best-selling author, carried by NAB Press and others, is stepping out and saying it's okay for a woman to kill a 3-month-old baby. She's got financial issues. If she has hit a spell of financial instability, okay, it's lost her job. Okay, pull the trigger, boom. It's okay. She's got a spell of financial instability. Kill the kid. Now, this is pure unadulterated evil. There's no other way to put it. And I think every pastor in America needs to warn the women in their churches of Jen Hatmaker's thinking. Don't read her stuff. This is the point. Don't read her stuff. Now, I say NAB Press because that's where she got her start. And I think it's the major big Eva publishers that are to blame for giving these losers a podium between 2006 and 2015. And, back in 2006, I don't think Hatmaker's basic worldview has changed. She started out with NAB Press with a Modern Girl's Guide to Bible Study, a refreshingly unique look at God's Word. And the last chapter, get this, is literally, it's all about me. Okay.
Yeah.
Now she's being self-consistent with that worldview. This all about me worldview. So, and then you got the girl talk, getting past the chit chat, interrupted an adventure and relearning the essentials of the faith. That scares me. And then in 2008, Misunderstood, an apology for Christian feminism. Again, NAB Press. In 2008, Thomas Nelson's been big as well in publishing some of this stuff. Thomas Nelson published Rachel Held Evans' The Year of Living Biblically in 2012. So all of this sort of came to fruition, this sort of evangelical feminist rebellion thing just blossomed somewhere between 2007 and 2012, 2014. You remember seeing these books advertised amongst, Christian book organizations all the way back into the late 2000s, 2010, 2011, 2012. Well, friends, I think it's important. Now, this is the takeaway. Be careful. Just be careful. If it has the word Christian on it, it has the word evangelical on it, if you're getting it from the big Eva publishers, doesn't mean that it's the best stuff out there. That's the big takeaway, but I want to get to Tim Keller because it's not just Jen Hatmaker, it's Tim Keller. Tim Keller is wrong about abortion. That's the article published by Christian Post as of Wednesday of this week. Tim Keller, a PCA guy, big PCA guy from New York City, as most everybody knows. And here's the quote that this guy from Christian Post is taking him to task on, I recently wrote about how churches should not destroy unity or fellowship over political differences. Now, again, this is a quote from Tim Keller. Here are two biblical moral norms. One, it is a sin to worship idols or any god other than the true God. And two, do not murder. If you ask evangelicals if we should be forbidden by law to worship any other god than the God of the Bible, they'd say no. We allow that terrible sin to be legal. But if you ask them if Americans should be forbidden by law to abort a baby, they'd say yes. Now, why make the first sin legal and never talk about it, and the second sin illegal, and a main moral political talking point? Ergo, he's talking about abortion here. The Bible tells us that idolatry, abortion, and ignoring the poor are all grievous things, but it doesn't tell us exactly how we are to apply these norms to a pluralistic democracy. I know abortion is a sin, but the Bible doesn't tell me the best political policy to decrease or end abortion in this country, nor which political or legal policies are most effective to that end. We are allowed to debate that, and so our churches should not have disunity over debatable political differences. All right, so now Keller's argument in a nutshell is this. If we refuse to ban idolatry, we must be open to continued legalized abortion as at least a legitimate Christian posture. Okay, that's the way another commentator put on Tim Keller's argument. Okay, in a nutshell, here it is. If we refuse to ban idolatry, we must be open to continued legalized abortion as at least a legitimate Christian posture. Now, I have to say at this point that my patience with Tim Keller has pretty much run out. Over the years, I've been a little bit agnostic as to my position on Tim Keller. But somebody asked me recently what books from Tim Keller I might recommend to them. I don't recommend any of his books. His worldview is flimsy. His understanding of Scripture is weak. And I don't particularly like this article from Christian Post either. It seems to me to be still too flimsy. My interaction with this is that we do need to be more consistent and self-consistent to what the Word of God says and what the law of God has assigned to the jurisdictions. And I've made this point a number of times before, Steve. There are limits to idolatry. Now you can have idolatry in your mind towards this or that, right? We all could be idolatrous. In fact, we all are idolatrous to some extent. Calvin said that the human mind is an idol manufacturing center. Yes, agreed. But there are limits to idolatry. Would you allow human sacrifice in downtown Denver? Would Keller allow human sacrifice down the street from his church in New York City? Maybe he would. Maybe he'd be okay with it. Now, I take Deuteronomy 16 seriously. At least I'm consistent with biblical law. In his article, Tim Keller rightly said, many American evangelicals have no coherent understanding of how to relate the Bible to politics. And I agree. But neither does he, as far as I can tell, because he won't hold the biblical law as the standard and as the means of determining what sins are by reason of several aggravations more heinous in the sight of God than others. By the way, Keller is supposed to be committed to the Westminster Standards that commends the general equity of the civil law for the adjudication of criminal matters. He signed up for that when he became an ordained minister in the PCA. And evidently, he forgot that part of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I say that's sad. But most pastors, I don't think, hold with consistency on these things. They flip-flop and cease to maintain a righteous standard when the heat turns up in the kitchen, especially when you know that your position is going to go up against the ultimate commitment made by the zeitgeist to kill kids and to celebrate in sexual perversions. And that's what the zeitgeist does today. But when Christians get out into the public forum and take a position against this, they're going to sign up to persecution. And that's the kind of thing that I think most pastors are trying to avoid. Now, to what extent would we limit public demonstrations of idolatry? Steve, I think it's legitimate to say, you know, there is a limit. Now, Deuteronomy 16, other passages say if you rush out and serve other gods by child sacrifice, human sacrifice, et cetera, which is the kind of thing they were doing back then, you need to prosecute those people. Now, apparently Tim Keller's okay with, you know, an infant sacrifice. Bring Moloch in. Let's get 100,000 babies being sacrificed publicly in Times Square, in New York. You know, maybe that's what he's all about. I don't know. But I think there are limits. The civil magistrate has a duty, per Deuteronomy 16, to place limits on the degree to which human sacrifice or idolatry is made public in American society or any society. So I guess I would say widow burning or sati on the pyre of their husbands, that's an issue for me.
Yeah.
That's a concern for me.
Yeah, I would think that that would be too. I believe that the civil government has really one duty, and that is to protect the rights of its citizens. And since an unborn child has the right to life, and so do, you know, we all have that right to life, it is up to the civil government to protect that. But they're not going to be out there to set up some religion or anything like that. I mean, they do protect the rights of people to worship as long as they are not violating the rights of the citizens in their church by taking their life with human sacrifice. So that is the civil government's job.
And not just a forcible human sacrifice, but voluntary human sacrifice as well.
Right.
I believe, now I realize I'm a little edgy here, and there's a lot of evangelicals out there going, oh no, he's moving to the point at which he's going to bring a biblical system of law to restrain the intensive forms of satanic, idolatrous sects that seem to want to crowd into modern life today, much like they did in a pre-Christian age. And I just say, yeah, I'm consistent on that. Now I'm not saying that every instance in which people gather together and talk about issues that might have some difference with my perspective in every situation like that, the government has a responsibility to prosecute that. No, I'm just saying there are limits to which idolatry can be tolerated by governments, and those governments should subscribe to God's laws and not Marx's laws. So, you know, the idea that you can be so polytheistic and pluralistic that you can allow for every kind of law system and every kind of religion to dominate and to determine what your laws are going to be is foolishness. Ultimately, some particular religion is going to impose its law system on everybody else. And I think the Christian law system maximizes the liberty for human existence on earth. It's not as tyrannical as the Islamic government. It's not as tyrannical as socialist Marxist governments. It tends to limit the size of government, et cetera, et cetera. So I don't believe this kind of legal system that God requires of the civil magistrate is going to highly restrict human activity. Certainly not nearly as much as the Marxists do or as the Islamic governments do. And that's pretty much all you have around the world these days anyway, are Islamic governments and Marxist governments. That's pretty much all you have. But I would suggest to you that we as Christians should stand for God's laws. Now, I'm saying that there are limits to public demonstrations of idolatry, voluntary human sacrifice, sati or widow burning, even if the widow is encouraged to voluntarily throw herself on the pyre of her husband's funeral burning. The same thing applies to murder, though. We don't legislate against every instance of anger, just like we don't legislate against every instance of idolatry. But when it goes as far as slicing up the body of a one-month-old child, whether for human sacrifice to a pagan god or to the god of convenience and materialism, I got a problem with that. I think the civil magistrate should get involved. I think we're at a point at which we have stepped over the line. Are you with me here, Steve? We're not going to legislate every time somebody raises their voice against their kid and go, okay, the civil magistrate has to come in and, you know, let's get Child Protective Services in here and deal with this. You know, that's Marxism.
Yeah.
I'm just saying if it comes to the point at which, you know, that woman is slicing up a one-month-old child's body, and maybe even selling portions of that body to Planned Parenthood, I got an issue with that. I think there should be a law against that kind of thing.
Yeah, it's the same with envy and covetousness. You don't arrest somebody or send in the civil magistrate because you see a nice car driving by and say, "Wow, I'd really like to have something like that." I'm sorry,
but if you're breaking into the car and hot wiring it and driving away with it, okay, I think the civil magistrate needs to get involved at that point. Yeah. Exactly. And Tim Keller is making these distinctions. And I think he needs to think clearer about these things. He's not making righteous judgments here. I think it's a serious sin for leaders, especially to favor certain people over others when it comes to making judgments. And that's what we're talking about when it comes to abortion. Somehow it's more righteous for an abortionist to murder 10,000 babies than for an axe murderer to kill a family of five in Kansas. And that, to me, is not making righteous judgments. Now, there are also priorities in terms of the magistrate's involvement due to the varying degrees of egregiousness of a sin and partially due to the priority set by God's laws. For example, murder, as I see it, is a priority over idolatry. Now, he may not agree with this, but I think you can argue this case rather clearly from Scripture if you want to use the Word of God. Now, again, when pastors make these arguments, I would encourage them to use Bible verses. They're very helpful to use Bible verses to equip the man of God for every good work. And I see that murder is a priority over idolatry. Clear. From Genesis 9 and verse 6, the taking of innocent human life is the first priority. It absolutely does require the death penalty. A woman who slices up her six-year-old child, crushes his head with forethought and malice, should be put to death on the basis of 2 to 3 witnesses. Now, not every abortion performed with a legal standard of forethought and malice on every party involved, and you certainly aren't going to get 2 to 3 witnesses in these cases. I get that, but the principle holds. If the woman is slicing up her child, crushing his head with forethought and malice on the basis of 2 to 3 witnesses, then you need to put that woman to death. Now, if you don't hold the principle, you're not judging faithfully, righteously, and consistently. Also, Keller is asking if we should destroy fellowship over these matters of banning murder as a civil crime. Okay, so Keller is thinking this thing through a little bit, but not well enough. He's, I think, not being clear with us on this. He's saying the issue of abortion, whether the civil magistrate should legislate against abortion, is a matter of adiaphora within the church. And again, I think he's either ignorant or incompetent or purposefully misleading. Either way, I think we should get rid of his books. Don't read his stuff. The pseudo Martin Luther quote has some truth to it, and many of us know this quote, not from Martin Luther, but it's pretty good. It says, I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at the moment attacking. I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christianity. Where the battle rages, the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace to him if he flinches at that one point. So I agree with that quote. I think that applies here. Now, here's the example I want to use. Suppose I'm living in Crete in 200 BC where child sacrifice was common. Okay, largely with the folks from North Africa, but it made its way into Crete as well. Let's so say there were 80,000 child sacrifices going on in Crete and 20 murders, and the general consensus of my society approves of the 80,000 child sacrifices and disapproves of the 20 murders or adult murders. Now, I think if you've got a church on Crete in the year 200 BC, and there may have been a church in Crete by about, 40 AD, but the church has an obligation to repent of this perspective. This is a primary social sin of the day, and we have no right to justify these sins, minimize these sins, even if the worldly pagan zeitgeist is pressing us to approve of the 80,000 child sacrifices. But if some guy named Tim Keller shows up and he says, the Bible has nothing to say about making these judgments concerning 80,000 child sacrifices when you come into the voting booth, so don't worry about it. I'm going to call Tim Keller to repent as a purported teacher in the church. He's, I think, failed at the very point at which we need to call the Cretans to repentance. And by the way, the Apostle Paul tells Titus to rebuke the Cretans of their social sins. So we should be rebuking them of their social sins. Now, if 10 of our church members are saying, well, the child sacrifice thing isn't really all that bad, I'm going to suspect the authenticity of their faith. Do they really stand on God's law and the standard of God's laws? Are they being a respecter of persons when it comes to distinguishing between the 20 murders and the 80,000 child sacrifices going on the island of Crete? Are they fatally compromising with the world? Are these people really coming out from among them being separate? Are these people really wanting to maintain a biblical standard? They repented themselves of the abortion spirit as well, or are they just more Ananias and Sapphiras and Alexander the coppersmiths populating the local church? So if they persisted in this way of thinking, that is more or less justifying the 80,000 child sacrifices and just saying, that's no big deal as compared to the 20 murders that go on in any given year on this island, I would say, well, you give them the teaching. We have a responsibility to, equip the man of God for every good work and come alongside and teach. But after a period of 3 to 4 years, I'd disfellowship them. They're not repenting of the social ills, the social crimes, and they're minimizing them, and they're not making righteous judgments. They want to prosecute 20 murders, but they certainly don't want to prosecute those who are murdering children. And that, my friends, is a breach of justice. That's not the biblical standard for not being a respecter of persons when it comes to the crime of murder. Now, again, there needs to be some patience, some warnings, some calls to repentance along the way. But at some point, if they're not repenting of this position of killing children in a society that's given to that, then my friends, they're not following Jesus and they're not keeping the commandments of God. That's my conclusion. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast, friends. I'd encourage you to our little book, Keep the Faith, on sexuality, which brings out 2,000 years of the church's perspective on the issue of abortion. I think it's critical that we equip ourselves and equip our pastors to take a right position on this critical issue of the day. It's a hot button issue of the day, but it's a distinguishing issue when it comes to whether or not we're standing for the commandments of God or standing against the commandments of God in the 21st century. Get a copy of Keep the Faith on Sexuality at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.